our series on prayer. And I'm not sure how Pastor Kevin did his review for the Bible part, so, and I tried to look at what I did for my review for the Bible Saturation series, and I can't figure out where my notes are, probably on a different computer or something. But basically what I've done is I've taken the main points from each of the lessons, and we'll just go through them and talk through them. I'm really hoping you guys will want to talk about this so that I don't have to talk as much. So we'll try doing that. If not, we'll look at some of the verses that are listed here and just go through some of those things. But before we do, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to bless this time. Heavenly Father, we do praise You, Lord, and we just thank You again for this time we can gather together. Help us to focus on Your Word, especially how You have talked about prayer and how we should pray, what we should pray for, what kind of attitudes we should have as we're praying, Lord. Help us to be better prayers that we may honor and glorify You. And help us to just be committed to praying for each other that we would grow in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So, continual prayer is what we talked about. I'm always talking to God. Now, maybe I can go off on a side point here. What does it mean to be always talking to God? I talked this with my teen class. They probably remember this because I like to stump them with questions. The Bible talks about us to be continually in prayer, to be always praying, but we're not always praying. I get at least 6 hours of sleep a night. I know I'm not praying while I'm sleeping. When I'm eating, I'm usually focused on the food. Sometimes when I'm at work, I have to actually focus on my job. So I'm not always praying. So what does it mean to be continually praying? What does it mean to be always praying? Because we're not really always praying. Any thoughts? Anybody? Marv. Okay, let me give you the mic, Marv, so we can all hear you.
I was in church one time in a former different church, different area here, and we had people in there that were used to be Catholics, and we went to his bathroom one time, and this person, Joe, he said, you know, he said, I don't have to go to the priest anymore. I can talk to the Lord anytime I want to. And it was a terrific testimony of his that he could say this and do this. But the testimony that he was truly saved and he believed in the Lord and he could talk to Him on the walk or in the car or anywhere. And I believe that we should have this on our mind that we can come to the Lord and wherever He's at, He hears us. You think of the millions of people in this world, millions, and we can still talk to the Lord anytime.
I agree with that. I think that's half of it probably, that we can talk to the Lord every time. I think the other half of being continually in prayer is that we're always, not only that we can, but we always, whenever there's the opportunity, whenever there's the need, that we are doing that too. It's not only just the ability to, but that we are actually, when something comes up, that's the first response that we have, that I'm going to take this to God in prayer. That's something we need to pray about.
You also should believe that He can hear you, regardless of what the circumstances or where you're at or whatever,
right.
Because He does answer prayers regardless.
Yes, and He listens and He cares and He wants to do what's best for us, and that, I think, fits in one of the points here as we go along. So continual prayer, it's not that we're constantly praying. I'm not praying right now, I'm teaching right now. But that we have this constant attitude that we can go to prayer and that we do it when we do have that opportunity. Okay, so the first lesson started out with a statement, praying is what believers do. And look at that verse. Josh, would you read that verse for us? I'm going to pick up my teens again. They like reading verses for me. 1 Corinthians 1:2. And at least in my class, we talked about that. You look at the who is being talked to here. Who are the people that Paul's addressing? You guys should know this. Let's see if the adults know this. Who is Paul writing to in 1 Corinthians 1 here? Corinth? The whole city? What's that, Jeff? The church. Okay, the church in, which is at Corinth. How does he describe the church? What kind of people are the church? Okay, those who are sanctified. That's one way he describes them. Those who are cleansed. Those who, because of their faith in Christ, are right before him. So those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Well, how else does he describe them? Those who are called to be saints. So it's the church, and if we were confused on who the church is, nowadays we might be. Is it, you know, the Lutheran church down the street over on Euclid, or, you know, is it the Catholic church, is it wherever the Catholic church is, or is it the Assemblies of God church? No, it's those who are saved, those who are sanctified, those who are called to be saints. What does the word saints mean? Anybody know what saints means? Thomas? Holy ones, good. Thomas was at least paying attention in my class, so that's good. Saints means holy. We probably knew that before that, didn't you? Yeah. Take too much credit. Thomas, he's a smart boy. So those who are holy ones. And how else does he describe them? There's another way. These people who are sanctified, they're saints, they're holy ones. What type of people are they?
People are saved.
Okay, they are saved, but what does the verse say here? What kind of people are they? Okay. The church of God, good. So they're of God, but what kind of people are they? What do they do? What characterizes them? Okay, yeah, those who call, who in every place call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what type of... the church are people who are sanctified. The church are the people who are called to be saints. The church are the people who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they do. That's who they are. If you want to describe them, you can use any one of these four things that are in here. The church. Who are you talking about, church? Well, you know, those sanctified people. Okay, who are those sanctified people? Well, those are the ones who are called to be saints. Well, who are those? Those are the ones that call on the name of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who pray. So that ought to be a characteristic of us if we're saved. If we consider ourselves part of the church, we ought to be people who are praying. Praying is what believers do. So what does it mean to pray? If you haven't looked at your sheet yet, to the next point, what does it mean to pray? What would you give us a definition of prayer? Yeah, and that's what we have on our sheet. Prayer is talking to God. It's the communication from us up to God. How does God talk to us? If somebody says tongues, I'm going to slap you, okay? How does God talk to us? What's that? Through his word, through the Bible. And so I think these are two important parts. We talked about Bible saturation. We talked about prayer, our first two things. If you want to have a good relationship with somebody, what do you have to do? What do you do with Juanita, Marv? Do you talk to her at all? Never? No, that's why they're actually sitting so far apart. I don't know. No, you talk to her like all the time, right? That's how you built your relationship. You know her, she knows you, you share things together. That's what I try to do with my wife sometimes. Sometimes she complains that I don't talk to her enough. If you're going to build a relationship, you have to talk back and forth. How are we going to build a relationship with God? Well, yes, we got to listen to God, we got to hear his word, but we need to be talking with him also. So prayer is talking to God. So now the three things that we have here, the path. If number one is praising God. What does it mean to praise God? Who knows what it means to praise God? What's that? Okay, we'll keep the thing separate because that's going to be our tea later. I like the second part. Okay, telling him that you know who he is. Are you reading off the paper? There we are. That's good. But Josh is an honest boy. Yeah, telling God that you know who he is, that this might be what Jeff was saying, glorifying. You know, one of the ways you can praise God is, God, you are holy. That praises God. That tells us we know who he is. God, you are righteous. God, you are love. God, you are the Savior. What else? What's the other thing in here? If you have to, you can look at your paper. It's not cheating. What's that? That's the first one. That's what we just talked about. Okay, that's still part of telling God who he is. But how else? What's another way? Oh, Keith. Telling God that you want what he wants. How did Jesus do that? Yeah. Remember, Jesus, he's in the garden. He's he's very stressed, to say the least, over this idea that he's going to be crucified. Now, why do we do that? Well, he's human. He knows what crucifixion is. It's a painful death. No human really wants that. And so he's distressed over it. He prays to God, you know, God, if there's any possible way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any possible way, let me do something else to save mankind. But his very next words are what? Not my will, but yours be done. And he's praising God by telling him, I want what you want. And he's praising God the Father. He is God. And that's what we ought to be. And I think too often we pray, God, I have the bronchitis. Can you cure me of that? Help me feel better. You know, and I'm taking myself as an example. I have to preach to Sunday and teach Sunday school and lead the choir. I really need my voice. I could pray that, or I could pray, God, you know, I have the bronchitis. This is going to be inconvenient for me. But God, I want your will to be done. If you can be glorified in this, please do. And I've really felt the last day or two, God's grace has been upon me. And I'm thankful for that. I just really understand his grace better because he's done stuff with my throat and my lungs. Okay? And so that's why we ought to be praying. Too often we pray for, take this stuff away instead of praying, God, I want your will to be done, even if it's hard for me. Okay, the first one, praising God. The A is asking God. Who do we ask for? You shouldn't have to look through your sheets for this. There's two groups of people we ask for. Who do we ask for? Others, good, that's one. Who else? We got others. Who's the other group? Come on. You guys have to talk here. I mean, I don't. Nobody wants to. Ourselves, thank you, good. And what do we ask for? What do we pray for? What are the categories? Keith? Our needs, our physical and our spiritual needs. Is it wrong to pray for physical needs? It's in the Bible, actually, in 3 John. If you read it, Paul prays for the physical needs of the believers. Now, he also prays that's not their most important thing. He wants them to be in spiritual health, but he does pray for that. So, yeah, we can pray for physical needs. That's okay. I think the more important thing, we pray for each other's spiritual needs. I think that's what we neglect too often. And, you know, you can pray for them in conjunction. Somebody breaks their leg, Lord, I pray that you heal their leg, but I also pray that you teach them patience. I pray that you teach them something about yourself. There, you're praying for both physical and spiritual needs. And so that's what I ought to be doing. What are the two words? If you haven't looked at your sheets, what are the two words? What is praying for ourselves? What's the big spiritual word for it? Did you look at your sheets? I thought about looking at your sheet. Supplication. Supplication is praying for yourself. It's asking for your needs. Jesus even modeled that in the Lord's Prayer, and we'll look at that in a second. When he said, give us this day our daily bread. You're praying for yourself. You're praying for your own needs. And then intercessions. When you intercede on someone's behalf, you're speaking for them. And so you speak to God for other people. Do you have a sheet, Josh? You can take that one because I have extras. Okay, so asking for ourselves and asking for others. The third one is the T, which is, what did you say the T was? God, you had it earlier. Yes, thanking God or giving of thanks, thanksgiving, however you want to say it. And what do we thank God for? The two things. Josh, don't look at your sheets. Okay, Judy. Yeah, for what he's done and what he has not done. Give me one example, somebody, of praising God for something he's done. What has he done that you give thanks to God for? Okay. Keith says a promotion at work. You can thank God for that. I think somebody was going to say salvation or food or something easy like that. Keith comes up with a promotion. So, yeah, that's cool. So that's one thing. What can we thank God for what he's not done? Give me an example of something we can thank that he's not done. Judy. Okay, that's a very good example. The one I was thinking of is that God hasn't given me what I deserved. I thought that would come up too, but it's good. So you can thank God both ways for what he's done and what he's not done. And in your case, you're actually even thanking God for what he's done, that he's kept Lily healthy. So it's kind of a both sides of the coin there. So that's what prayer is, praising, asking, and thanking. Those are the things we should keep in prayer. One of the things that I put under asking, because there was some question of this with some people, when we confess our sins, you know, 1 John 1:9 talks about confess your sins, and if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I would put that under asking, that you're asking God to cleanse you from your sins. So somebody had asked me about that. Where does that fit in? So what does it mean to pray? Those are what it means to pray. What does it not mean to pray? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Let's open our Bibles this morning. Who has the mic at the moment? I don't know where it's at. Okay. Well, Ethan, you have the mic. Why don't you do some reading for us? That's a good way to do it. We're going to start in verse 7 and read through verse 13, please. Matthew 6, verse 7 through verse 13.
Okay. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we forgive as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Okay. What does prayer not mean? What's the first thing? In verse 7 talks about that prayer is not repeating empty words. What does that mean? Prayer is not repeating empty words. Or maybe a better question to ask, how do we do that sometimes? What's that? Okay. Yeah, I'm guilty of that when we, like, pray over a meal. It's, dear Lord, thank you for this day you created. Thank you for the food you provided with. Blessed to our bodies. It's the same thing. Sometimes I beat it. Sometimes I'm just going through and saying the words. You know, God doesn't want us to say the words. I mean, you can say the same thing if you mean it. The problem is that usually when we start saying things over and over, it starts losing its meaning. Joe, was your hand up? Yeah, it's interesting if you're with someone else and they don't know your prayer, because they think, oh, that's a nice prayer. But when people start hearing it the same over and over again, it's like, he keeps praying that. Now you say that too. I have a lot of Catholic relatives beyond my immediate family. And so the prayer that I learned, and this is how they pray it too. I'll try to do it as best I can if I can remember. Bless us, our Lord. Bless us, O Lord, and these, I guess, we are about to see through thy bounty, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. It's just like every meal, it's like that. It's like, wow. And they just say it over and over, and you get used to that. Have you heard that prayer, Ted? Something like that? Yeah, Ted has Catholic relatives, too. And, you know, if they mean the words, it's good words, but they've said it so often, it's just like we got to throw out the prayer before we eat, because that's what we have to do. Well, prayer is not meaningless, empty words. I was reading yesterday, I got a book from John MacArthur. It's a book of his sermons I was just flipping through. He did a sermon on terrorism and Islam and how it relates. It was after 9/11, so you know, it was appropriate for that time. And he was talking about the Muslims, how they pray five times a day, but their prayers are like prescribed, written out. They have to pray these prayers, you know, one prayer here, one prayer there, and so on, five times a day, and they have to say the right words. It's like, well, hasn't that lost its meaning if you have to say the same thing over time, and you have to say it because this is how it's written out. And get some more sheets here. So prayer is not repeating empty words. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Their idea is if we say the words over and over, God's going to hear us. And that's not what God hears. God hears our hearts. God hears what's really there and what we're really saying. So that's the first one. Praying is not telling God something he does not know. Now let me ask you a question. What does God not know? Yeah, God doesn't know nothing. God knows everything. That's, you got the double negative in there. You have to think about it. That doesn't sound right. No, it is right. God knows everything. So when we pray, are we surprising God with our prayer requests? No. Marv. Yeah, and God knows what our needs are. God knows what our troubles are. God knows what's going on in our lives. So then that begs the question, why do we pray? If God already knows, why do we pray? He wants us to. That's good. He commands it. What else? Why else would he have us pray? What would be the purpose of that? Ben. Okay, it helps us to rely on him. I think we talked about in our teen class, it helps us put the focus where it's supposed to be, not on ourselves, but on God and what he's going to do. Also, what happens when God answers the prayer? What's that? It builds our faith. We see where the supply comes from. We see where the answer comes from. If we pray to God, God, I'm struggling with this, I need your help, and God helps us, then we go, oh, God did something. If God already knows, this helps us without us asking for it, then it's kind of like, oh, things worked out. That's pretty cool. Just the way it worked out. And God wants us to acknowledge him. So I think that's why we pray. God, prayer is not telling God something he does not know. Next one is, prayer is not getting God to do something that he would not do otherwise. We must ask according to his will. What does that mean? What does that whole phrase mean? Marv. Okay. Somebody said to me once that no is still an answer. You know, you can pray something, and if God says, nope, I'm not, like, God, I'm sick, can you heal me? And God says, no, that's still an answer. But I think the other thing, too, here, we're saying, you know, prayer is not getting God to do something he would not do otherwise. I think too many people think, if I pray enough, you know, I'm going to get God to do what I want him to do. Yeah, like praying for a TV. If I keep praying for the TV, eventually God's going to give me a TV. Well, not necessarily. You know, again, it's praying according to his will. And a lot of people, I think charismatic people tend to be this way. We'll keep praying, and God will see our faith and bless us for that. And we'll kind of get God. It's like putting a coin in a machine, and you turn the button, and out comes the candy bar you want. You know, that's kind of what God is like to them. That's not the way God is. God is going to do according to his will. Now he wants us to pray. He wants us to acknowledge him. He wants us to know who's doing the things. He wants us to know who's working. But again, if we're praying for like Paul's television, or you know, I'm praying for a new car or something, God may not answer that prayer. God may not say, hey, I'm going to give you that just because you're praying for it. God may say, no, I don't want you to have the television. I want you to have the car. I don't want you to be healed of your cancer at this point. I'm going to use you in other ways. And so when we go to prayer, it's not that if I pray, God's going to answer my prayer the way I want it to. We need to understand that. And that was in a praying according to his will. And in this manner, therefore, prayer, Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, it's not my will, it's God's will. So that's another thing that prayer is not. Prayer is not a way to bypass obedience. What does that mean? Prayer is not a way to bypass obedience. Okay, to go around. In what way? Can you give me an example maybe of how someone would pray to bypass obedience? How many of you had to take tests at some point in your life? Like in school or something? You ever hear the kid who, like, doesn't do any studying, then the day of the test, he goes, God, I know I didn't work hard at it, but just give me the answers on this test so I can get an A. That's kind of the idea. I'm not going to do the work, but God, give me the good results. You know, and sometimes we pray this way. You know, God, I've been sinning, I've been doing the wrong things, but God, make this right in my life. Marv. Yeah. Well, I think the first time he said by a date and he didn't get it, and they said, wait, God's giving me a little extra time, so, you know, please give, or it's going to be by this new date. Yeah, no, it's, yeah, it, that, yeah, that's not a way to pray either. For us, I think too often we've put ourselves in bad situations where there's consequences, and we say, God, I haven't been obedient, but help things to turn out right anyway. And prayer doesn't do that. Prayer doesn't. Sometimes when we put ourselves in bad situations, we talked about this in last week's lesson, that sometimes when we're doing the wrong things, God gives us those trials because we have been doing the wrong things. And God doesn't want us to pray, or just because we pray that God give me all this trial doesn't mean that God's not going to let us go through those bad consequences of what happened. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So prayer is not a way to bypass obedience. In verses 12 and 13, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And just there's a responsibility on our part to do what's right, and then have God work through that as we do what's right. Prayer is not getting God to work against the choices that people make for themselves. He will help people, but he will not make someone change his mind. What does that mean? Prayer is not getting God to work against the choices that other people make for themselves. Dead. God, I pray that you get Ted up early today so he can mow the lawn for us. Yeah, that's not going to happen, right, Ted? No. The prayer doesn't make me impose my will upon Ted or upon anybody else. You know, I can pray for somebody to be spiritual, but and you're responsible to make your own choices. And at times I've worked with people who have been going through troubles, and they say, you know, pray for me for this. And, you know, yes, I'll pray that you'll grow spiritual. I'll pray that you make the right decision, but you have to take some responsibility of that for yourself. My praying for somebody is going to help them make better choices. They're still responsible for the choices that they do make. Does that kind of make sense? That's a hard concept, but you know, just because I'm praying that Thomas would be kinder to his brothers and sisters doesn't mean Thomas is going to do that unless he's actually going to try to do that. So he has a responsibility to make the right decision. And God can help in that, and God can use me to help Thomas make the right decisions, but Thomas eventually has to make that decision on his own. Praying is not two-way communication. Through our prayers, we talk to God. God talks to us through his word. So praying, and we talked about this a little bit earlier, praying is the one-way part of the communication. God's not going to talk back through prayer. Have you ever heard people talk about how God has talked back to them? Like, I've had a feeling, or God's led me like this. I think that's kind of the idea here, is that, you know, you pray and God gives me this feeling of peace about it, so I'm going to go forward and do it. Well, that's not how God works. How's God going to tell you what you should be doing? Anybody have the answer? It's through his word, right? That's how he's going to tell us. How does God help us to make a decision? Like, if we moved from Wisconsin to Iowa, how did God help us make that decision? I turned to first hesitation and said, Sean, you need to move to Iowa. No, it's through principles of God's word and making wise decisions. It's not through God giving you a feeling that this is the right thing, or God mystically somehow telling me, Sean, move to Iowa. No, it doesn't work that way. So prayer is not two-way communication. Prayer is us talking to God, and then we listen to him through his word. Okay, so that's what prayer does not mean. Any questions on that? Yeah, we're two lessons through, and we're about halfway, so I think we'll be doing pretty good. Yes? Okay, let me get, who has the mic? Ethan does, right? Or it's behind Ethan. You have that high voice that doesn't carry as well, so.
If that's true, what you're saying about how God doesn't speak to us directly, how does a person know if they're being called to be a pastor or a missionary or even a teacher, doctor? For example, we're trying to adopt, and we really feel like God has called us to do this. And I can remember the moment that he told me that he wanted us to do this. So how does a person know when they're specifically called to do something if God doesn't tell them that?
I think there's a couple of things. One, we go by the commands and principles of God's word. That's the first place we know his will. Now, obviously, in your case, like some of the things you're talking about, you're not going to see in there, you know, like for me, Sean, become a pastor. It's not going to be in his word like that. But it does talk about what it means to be a pastor. It talks about being faithful in ministry, and those who are faithful are called to greater ministry. So you look, have I been faithful in ministering to others? It talks, there's pastoral requirements. That's how someone can know they're going to be a pastor. I think walking in wisdom, Proverbs talks a lot about wisdom, discerning a wise thing. You know, somebody's going to be a doctor, well, look at yourself. Are you good at chemistry? You better be good at chemistry if you're going to be a doctor. Are you good with your hands? If you're clumsy and you can't, you know, do stuff with your hands, you probably shouldn't be cutting people open, okay? You know, oh, I'm sorry, just cut an artery. You know, so there's things you can look at. What talents has God given you? In the case of, you know, you talked about adoption. Well, from the principle of God's word, is that a good thing? Well, you got to look at, are you able to support your family? Are you already supporting the family God's given you? Yeah, I'm doing that. Okay, good. Are you providing a loving home? Are you raising your children spiritually the right way? Yeah. Well, then maybe there is the opportunity that God does want you. God doesn't tell you for sure, but you look at the things and the situation you're at. Am I good at being a parent? Am I a loving parent? Yeah. Is there a need for this child? Yeah. Can we fill that need? Yeah. Well, that can lead you to say, I think that God wants us to adopt. Now, God's not going to tell you outright. I don't think God's going to give you a feeling. He's not going to speak in your ear and say, adopt the child. But you can look at your situation. You can look at principles of God's word and see, do I do the things God wants me to do? Am I raising my children the way God wants me to raise them? Is there an opportunity for me to help someone else in this way? And I think that you can look at that. Even, I think, in adopting a child, can you provide for them? You know, that's a good question to ask yourself. Do we have the income? Do we have a good, safe place there you can live? You know, these kind of things, that's something you need to ask and make sure. Like the example I'll give is the Octomom, that they're calling her. You know, should she have had all these embryos implanted and had these 8 babies? It didn't seem like she could provide for herself, and it seemed like her plan was, I'll have a group of 6 babies, a group of 8 babies, and people will give me stuff. Well, that's not a wise decision to make. You shouldn't be doing that. But I think we look at wisdom, we look at principles and commands in the Bible, and if we can come to wise decisions and say that this is a good thing, this is something wise we can do, this is going to be something beneficial in helping others, I think that's something that we can say, yeah, that's where God's leading me. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does, but
I have a comment.
I think there's a place for a specific policy.
Yeah.
If we can all think back to before we were saved, and if you tried to read the Bible then.
Yeah.
It was just a bunch of gibberish to you.
Yes.
Without the Holy Spirit of God, there is no way to understand God's word. And that, I see that as a two-way communication, in that God is confirming the word in your heart as you read it.
It's not
before you have his spirit, you cannot understand
right.
What he is saying.
No, and the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 2, it talks about that the spiritual man is, or the natural man is, what's the term he uses? He uses a weird, really weird word. But basically, that's the idea. He can't understand. He doesn't have any knowledge.
Without the Spirit of God.
But is that communication, or is that God working in you in a way, in the same way he's helping you be free from sin? See, I would say that, you know, God's Spirit helps me to say no to sin, help me say yes to righteousness, but I don't say that he's communicating to me. It's just giving you the power to do that.
Communicating the understanding.
He's helping you understand, but it's God's word you're understanding. That's where the communication comes. It's just, it's like, let's see, what illustration can I even use? The Spirit is the key to your car. Your car is there, it will work, but if you don't have the Spirit, you can't get your car going. You put your key in the car, you turn the ignition, it gives the power for the car to go, but you still have to drive, and you still have to hit the pedals, right, and do all that kind of stuff, and tune the radio to your station. That's all stuff that's different than, it's not the Spirit isn't driving the car for you. It's giving you the power that you can drive the car. I think the, kind of the way that Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God, He's not communicating with us, but He's giving us the ability to understand what God is communicating to us. Maybe that's just semantics. I mean, I just think it's very dangerous to start going, I had a good feeling about this. Because, okay, the good feeling could come from God. Satan could give you a good feeling. Your sinful lusts and desires, they want to give you a good feeling. Oh, that feels like the right thing to do. You know, so then we have to start distinguishing, where is this good feeling coming from? Mm-hmm. And so I think it needs to be more based on just, I feel good about this decision. Or I feel at peace about this decision. I felt at peace about doing the wrong thing at different times. And look back later and said, boy, was I wrong there? Mm-hmm. Just the idea of having peace in and of itself, that can't be a confirmation type thing. Just the idea of I felt moved to do it can't be a confirmation, because you don't know what's moving you. We're influenced by the world. We're influenced by our sinful self. Yes, we can be influenced by God, too, at times, but then you have to distinguish and know where that's coming from. So to me, the clear teaching of the Word, and then, like, there's things like, how do you know you're supposed to be a doctor? I think you have to use wisdom and say, you know, is this talents that God has given me? Are these things that I'm good at, or is this something I want to work at, that I'm going to work hard at? And you make a decision that way. Maybe you do enjoy. Maybe there's enjoyment. Yeah, I would like to be a doctor. I think it would be fun. I think it would be good to help people. But that can't be the only reason you do it. You know, just to be a pastor. It looks like it's fun to be a pastor. I think God's leading me to be a pastor. Well, are you ministering now? Are you doing the things God wants you to do now? Are you qualified? There's qualifications in the Bible about this is what it takes to be a pastor. You know, the husband of one wife, you said that not... I mean, I can't even think of them all offhand. Blameless, above reproach, not given to anger, not given to wine. I mean, there's a whole list of things they have to go through, and you start going through and go, well, I don't have that, I don't have that, I don't have that. Well, I guess this God's not calling you to be a pastor then, no matter how good you feel about it. So I think it can't be just feelings, if that makes sense.
Well, we also need to realize that Jesus called the Holy Spirit of God the teacher.
Yes, but how does he teach us?
How can you teach without communicating?
But how does he teach? God, Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's where the teaching starts, I think. Yes, is the Holy Spirit going to use that? Yes, is it going to work in my life? I think the Holy Spirit takes God's word and makes it work in my life. I think the Holy Spirit brings to mind God's word at different times. But it always goes back to God's word. It's not the Spirit communicating. It's the Spirit grabbing God's word and saying, here, Sean, here's God's word. This is what it says. So I think that's how it works. Like I said, I mean, when you start doing the abstract, I just felt it. I felt God called me. How do you prove that? How do you know that that is even from God? I mean, you really have to say, well, I just know. Well, what if Satan is telling you to do something and God doesn't want you to do it? How do you know the difference? Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He makes it look good. So I'm just saying that you can't. I don't think you can stop there on feelings. I think you have to use God's word. You have to use wisdom that God's given you. You have to really think about what are the implications of what decision I'm going to make. Is it going to please God? Is it going to help others? That would just be my advice. That's just what I think. Even in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about that if anyone desires the position of a bishop, so there is a desire there. I'm not saying that there's no emotion whatsoever. There's no feelings whatsoever. I'm just saying that that can't be the only basis. I think you have to, does the Spirit use the Word of God? Yes. Does the Spirit change us? Yes. I don't think the Spirit speaks directly to us necessarily. I think he speaks through God's word. And like you said, the Spirit helps you understand. Before you're a Christian, you didn't understand it. Well, that's what the Spirit's work is, to help you understand the Word of God so you can know what God's will is for you. So maybe we're just arguing on semantics here. but again, I think the pastor is easy because there's so much in there about what it takes to be a pastor that you have to go to God's word first and say, you know, am I qualified? But even like for me, like I never felt burdened to say to be a pastor. I remember when I first thought about it, I was going through my last year of seminary, and we were planning on going to missionary service. And I was at home with my wife, and I said, you know, I think God may want me to be a pastor. And my wife said, why? Well, it seems like from God's word and everything like that, that I'm qualified, and this is where God's put me. I don't know. I didn't know anything about where I was going to be a pastor. I just think that God's going to make me a pastor. But a week later, Pastor Kevin called and said, I'm leaving, and we thought maybe you would be a good replacement. Doesn't sound so bad, but that this would be a position that you would do really well in. Now, how did that happen? I didn't feel burdened. I didn't feel led for that. I just said that, you know, maybe God wants me to be a pastor, and then God opened the door, and I checked the qualifications. I mean, so, maybe you're saying, well, that's the Spirit leading you and saying that he said that. I don't know if it was or not. I analyzed where I was at and said, I'm finishing up seminary. I got this knowledge. I've been preaching at the church. I've been working there. Maybe this is where God wants me to be a pastor. And I left it open for him, and he opened the door. So I can't explain how it was, but it's not, the Spirit of God didn't come into my mind and said, Sean, be a pastor. Sean, go to Northridge and be a pastor. You know, so I think that's more what's saying here with the two-way communication. It's more of the Pentecostal thing that, you know, God told me to do this. God led me to do this. When it's totally contradictory to God's word.
Well, I think what we are is, you know, we always bring up the example.
Right.
Yeah. The problem is we're off the third. You can be off the deep end and the other end.
Right.
And there is a medium.
But I would say the primary thing is God speaks according to his word. If God's going to tell you in your prayers that you should do something contrary to his word, he's not talking to you. Right?
That is discerning the Spirit.
Well,
discerning the Spirit. How are we going to do that?
Through his word. The word talks about, when it talks about discerning the Spirit, this is the type of person that comes in the spirit of the Antichrist. And it talks about what they teach and that they're sensual. It talks about all the other things. That's how we discern the spirits, because God's word tells us how to do it. You know, and like I said, I think the Spirit works. I don't always understand how the Spirit works, but the Spirit uses his word, God's word, in my life. And when you're saying that, if that's the Spirit communicating to you, I think that's just the Spirit saying, there's the word. And giving me the ability to understand it. So, and again, maybe we're talking just semantics over this. I don't know. But we're way off track. I'd love to discuss it later. Pastor Kevin has some good thoughts on this, and he could probably explain this a lot better than I can. But, it's just a lot of people take prayer as, I pray to God, and then God gives me this feeling because I prayed. But I don't think God gives you the feeling apart from the word, if that makes sense. And a lot of times it's, you know, God, I prayed to God and he gave me this good feeling about leaving my husband or leaving my wife. Well, no, God's not going to give you that good feeling. His word says that you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And it says that God hates divorce and that Jesus only gives one provision for divorce, and that's adultery. So if God's telling you that because you prayed and you felt good about it, then that's wrong. God's not going to contradict what he said in his word. Does that make sense? You would agree with that, right? Of course.
A bad example. The other example is when you have two good choices.
Right, and then I think you go by wisdom. And again, I think maybe you say, I'd really like to adopt a child. Maybe that's the...
Wisdom is from God.
The wisdom is from God.
No, there's two different things. There's the wisdom of the world, and there's the wisdom of God.
Right. But where's the wisdom of God come from? Again, it goes back to his word. So, I think, you know, when you get to adoption, you weigh all things out and you say there's two good choices, whether to or not, whether not to, maybe then you go, okay, we'd like to, so then you make that decision. So that's just, I always go back to God's word, because I don't know, when people tell me I feel that God wants me to do this, I go, how do you know that God wants you to do that? I can't validate that. You know, God wants me to move to Alaska. How do you know that? Well, I just feel that he does. Well, how can you validate that? How can you know for sure that that's what God wants you to do? Now, if there's a mission field open in Alaska, I've been serving the church. I feel God wants me in missions, and this is where God wants me. I can minister to these people there. I can serve them. I can teach the word there. Okay, well, you got reasons then. You know what I mean? Because going to Alaska in and of itself isn't a good or bad thing. I don't know why I picked Alaska. I just have Alaska on my mind. So somebody says, I just feel God wants me in Alaska, and you go, why? And you go, I just feel that way. That's not enough for me. Well, God's Spirit is moving me. How do you know that? You know, well, this church needs an assistant pastor there to do this. This is what I'm talented at. This is what God's given me. I think I can feel. I feel like, even if they say, man, I feel like God can use me there, then, okay, that's different. You got reasons. And that's where I think the wisdom comes in. Because in and of itself, the Bible doesn't call us to go to Alaska. So, and maybe that's where you, you're at a lot of things. Yeah, I feel God's led me to do this. Well, why do you feel God's led me to do this? Well, there's this. You actually got reasons. You've actually thought about it. It's not just a flying off the deep end one day and going, God wants me to salvage shipwrecks. Well, why? Well, I just came to it one day. The Spirit just led me. Are you sure about that? Yeah, that would be my argument. So can the Spirit lead you? I think the Spirit can lead you through wisdom. Say, well, here's reason one, reason two, reason three, reason four, reason five. This makes sense. God's leading me this way for those reasons. To say that God just talked to me in a prayer and said to do this, I don't buy that. I don't think the Bible teaches that at all. I don't think that's the way the Spirit works. I think the Spirit works through His Word and through giving us wisdom and discerning what would be best. So anyway, those are my thoughts. Again, I may not have it perfectly either. That's just the way I think through things. Why should we pray? We'll have to go through these a little more quickly. We are to be praying because we can. Privilege. This is kind of what Marv said at the beginning. Yes, Marv. I think there's times that we were on deputation for 2.5 years of Baptist and missions, and at the time I really was convinced that the Lord wanted us in campus ministry. And 2.5 years we saw nothing happen, basically no support come in, and it seemed like the Lord wasn't wanting us to go there. But I say the 2.5 years were wasted. No, I think God taught me a lot through them. I think I was able to minister to a number of churches. Not necessarily the results are the bad thing, but I think it seems like to you that they went down there and then they were like, oh, this is the wrong decision. We shouldn't have done this. And I mean, at times I think we just need to be very careful. The Lord's will is a tough thing not to discern necessarily. Yeah, the Bible does say that, and if I can reiterate, what I'm saying is that the Lord doesn't speak to you through His Spirit and just tell you do this, do that. I think there's clear correct. This is the will for God in Christ Jesus for you. It's in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Do I know what God's will is? I know what God's will is. I should rejoice always. I should pray without ceasing. I should give God thanks in everything. And in Colossians, it talks about that Paul prays that we would understand the knowledge of His will. That we would know what He wants for us. And I think a lot of that, first of all, we start with what He's given us in His Word. this is right, this is wrong, this is what we should be doing, this is what we shouldn't be doing. If things violate that, well, then we cross them out automatically. But like I said, like moving to Iowa, is that me moving to Iowa, was that God's will or was that not God's will? Well, I probably didn't find that out until I got here. But what brought me to Iowa? School. Yeah, well, basically, we were going to be in the mission field, and the mission board said, you know, one of the problems you might have is that you don't have any theological schooling. And so you might want to consider going to seminary for a while. You can have a master's degree, then maybe churches will actually see that you put the work into it. And so we said, okay, well, let's look at some schools that we could go to. So we looked at Baptist Bible College in Pennsylvania and Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And we looked at them. They both taught the Word of God. They both seemed to have the same theological position. And it came down to what our decision was made. Iowa is 6 hours from home. Pennsylvania is 18 hours from home. We'll be able to see our family more if we go to Iowa. Now, in light of things, I think God wanted me here to be here. God had a plan for me from far back that he was going to make me a pastor here at Northridge Baptist Church. Did I know that? Did I know that was God's will for me? No, I didn't. I was just following the little steps along the way. So God wanted you back here. And I'm not saying a list always works the best, because you can have a whole list of no's, but there might be a couple of yeses that are strong enough to say, you know, this is where I think God wants me. You know, is going to China as a missionary, because that could be the most beneficial thing for your family. Not if you get arrested. Your family's not going to be served very well. Is it going to be the most beneficial thing for your health? There's people that are beaten and killed in China for being Christians. I don't know if they kill American missionaries there. I don't think they allow American missionaries over there, actually. But let's say they did. No, well, there's some very strong no's there. But maybe God still wants you there. So, I don't think the list method works either, that we make a pros and cons. It might be helpful. Like in your case, it probably showed you, hey, this is an unwise decision. I have no business being in Arizona. You know, for me, you know, make a list between the two Bible colleges for profit and nothing. They were the same, except for one was close and one was far. And so then I was like, well, that's the decision we have to make, is a close one. And so, again, and God, I think, this was God's will to bring me here. I didn't know that, though. So I didn't even understand fully what God's will was for me. When I moved to Iowa, I didn't even know there was a Northridge Baptist Church. In fact, we visited a number of different churches before we ever came here, and finally Sue said, hey, there's a church down the road. Why don't we just visit there once and see what's like? And then we visited here and never went anyplace else. You know, so it's, you know, we could have, if we would have made a list and said, what do we want in a church? Well, we want something close. This would have been the first church we visited, right? So you know, the list works or it doesn't work. I'm not saying the list works either. I think we got the clear teaching of God's word. This is what we know for sure is God's will. Then I think we need to make wise choices, because God wants us to walk in wisdom. And then beyond that, for us, it was just an emotional attachment to home. We wanted to be 6 hours from home instead of 18. So sometimes that plays an effect. So that's how I would work through a decision. If I want to be a doctor, I say, is there anything in God's word that violates me being a doctor? I think there's some states that have a law that you can't refuse an abortion if you're a certain type of doctor, if you're a woman's doctor. Well, maybe then I wouldn't want to be that kind of doctor, because that would violate God's word. Even if I would be a good gynecologist, I'd be great at it. But I'm going to have to perform abortions, and God doesn't want me to do that, so I'm not going to be a doctor then. I'm not going to be that kind of doctor. You know, that might be something that plays in decision because of what God's word says. But is there anything, you know, is there anything that really violates if I'm going to be a brain surgeon that violates God's word? No. Okay, well then, would I be good at brain surgery? Well, I hate math, I hate chemistry. you probably shouldn't be a brain surgeon. That's not going to work. No, I'm good at that. God's given me talent at that. I have dexterity. You know, I'm very good with my hands. I think that's important for a surgeon, that they be able to, you know, operate the instruments. It's okay, so that's good. What else? Do you have a desire to be a brain surgeon? Well, if you're asking the question, you probably do. So, I have a desire. Well, then maybe God wants you to be a brain surgeon. You go to school, and you find out that surgery is a lot harder than you thought, and you can't do it. Well, then God doesn't want you to be a brain surgeon. Maybe he thought you did. Maybe he wanted you to go to school for a couple years to see how hard school was, and he wanted you to learn from that. Or maybe you made the wrong decision in the first place. Maybe it wasn't God's will for you ever go in brain surgery. You know, it's. I don't think it's something cut and dry that you have a good feeling about it, that makes it right. You don't have a good feeling about it, that makes it wrong. When I first started sharing the gospel with people, I'd get knots in my stomach. I'd feel really bad and queasy about it. It's the right thing for me to share the gospel. The Bible tells me that. I didn't feel very good about it. I didn't think people wanted to hear what I had to say. I thought I'd mess it up, and you know, I was scared. But God wants me to do that. Just because I feel something doesn't make it right or wrong. And that can't be the indicator as to if we're doing God's will or not doing God's will. And that's kind of where I'm saying. And that's how I would go about making decisions too. I start with God's word, and I would look at wisdom. How do we make a wise decision? So we got a discussion of God's will out of prayer. That's interesting. Why should we pray? Let me run through these quick here. We got about 5 minutes. We're praying because we can. We have the privilege God allows us to. I said to my class, if I had a box of candy bars, and I said to Josh, I said to Keith, you can go to my office and grab as many candy bars as you want. You have that privilege. What is Keith going to do? He's going to go and get the candy bars, right? So God tells us we can come to pray to him whenever we want to. We don't have to go through a priest. We have that privilege. Well, that should make us excited about doing that. We should want to do that because that's a good thing. We are to be praying because we should. We're commanded to do it. And that's pretty straightforward. We are to be praying because others prayed. There's examples. There's Old Testament examples. I believe on the sheet was like Abraham, Elijah, David, other people. Jesus prayed. That should be enough of an example for us. Paul is a prayer. Peter prayed. We should pray because these other examples prayed. We would be praying because of good, because of benefits, because God wants to do good things as we pray. So we have that. How are we supposed to pray? I'm debating whether or not just to stop here and just you guys can go through the review next week, Pastor Kahn. I think that's probably a wise idea. Instead of trying to fly through this, you can take these sheets home. These are, again, this is a summary of the lessons we taught. So if you read through them, they're all there. If you have the lessons still, you have all the details too, and my guys have the verses and stuff like that. So let me just touch on the last one, because I think that's important too. Five reasons for hard or hurtful circumstances. Why do we go through trials? We experience problems because of sin's curse. Just because we're sinners, the world is under the penalty of sin, that just causes problems naturally. We experience problems because of sin's consequences. I talked about this. If you decide to have sex before you're married, one of the consequences could be that the female in the relationship gets pregnant before you're married. That could be a consequence. Because you're sin. It could be a consequence, too, that you end up with a sexually transmitted disease or something like that. That could be reason why, because you didn't obey God's word. Okay? That's a pretty straightforward one. We experience problems because of God's desire to grow and change us. James 1 tells us that why do we experience trials? Because we experience trials to build patience. We build patience so that we can become mature. There's a process there. God gives us trials to refine us. Now, I was watching... I think Dirty Jobs was on. I was actually working on the sermon, but I caught a part of the Dirty Jobs, and they were taking steel and the old scrap steel, and they were remaking it into good steel. And they had to heat it up to 3,000 degrees to burn off all the bad stuff so that they end up with the pure steel. Our lives are kind of like that. God has to heat us up at times. God has to give these trials in order to get all the bad stuff out of us so we can be refined, so we can be His. So because of God's desire to grow and change us. Number four, we experience problems because of God's desire to grow and change others through us. Sometimes our trials are beneficial to others. I give the example of Dallas Zander in my class. When he came down with cancer, one of the opportunities he had is he just praised God through. He was thankful to God for what he's done. And his nurses started asking, why are you so happy? You have cancer. And he would be able to tell them about the gospel. And so God used his trial that he gave him an opportunity to speak to people about Jesus Christ that he would never have had a chance to speak of other time. He talked to people at work about it. You know, I've had cancer, and this is why I have hope. And he'd share the gospel with them. So he was able to minister to others that way. We experience problems because of God's desire to draw attention to himself. When we have trials, what happens? A lot of times we'll go to God in prayer, and guess what? We're giving attention back to God. When we have trials and we respond properly, when we say God should be glorified, you know, God's in control, I trust him, people go, that's different. It draws attention to God and what God's been doing. So that's why God gives us trials. What to pray for in the midst of hard and fearful circumstances? Very quickly here. Pray with understanding of our sinfulness, that we understand that because of our sin, there are going to be trials. Pray in confession of our sin. Maybe God's giving us a trial to show us there's sin in our life, and we need to take care of that. And so pray in confession of our sin. Pray in submission to God's will. Pray that, you know, God, yes, you're giving me this trial. I don't like the trial. Nobody likes the trial. But God, I want your will to be done. I want you to be glorified through it. And so those are three ways to pray. I think too often we tend to pray, God, get rid of the trial, instead of God, be glorified through it. Judy. Yeah, it could be. There could be, I mean, obviously if a trial comes because of sin, God, obviously there's consequences of sin, but God also wants to draw him to himself and grow us, help us understand our sin and forsake it and live for him. So that's two in one right there. And maybe to help someone else who's sinning. So now you got three things that the one trial is doing. So, yeah, it could be a combination of those. Those are just very biblical reasons. A number of them could be applied. And obviously God's trying to draw attention to himself if we're going through that trial. So they all apply. Any questions? I'm sorry that we had to go through that very quickly. I knew it was a lot of information to start with. And if there's any discussion, when I lead stuff, there's always discussion. It seems like I'm the king of rabbit trails. I know that we're not going to get through anything. Again, there'll be a second week of review, so the stuff hopefully that I missed, Pastor Kevin will cover next week. Or if you're in my class, I hope you have your notes. Well, yeah, they did. Somebody suggested Josh and Josh against the rest of the class. So you don't know what I'm talking about. We do a little Jeopardy thing. Oh, did I give it away? I did give it away. So we'll do Bible Jeopardy next week. Any thoughts or questions? Again, none of this should be new. This is all stuff we've talked about before. This is all stuff we've talked before. So it shouldn't be new. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. I'm going to ask one of my teens to close.